You guys can have a seat.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know, and Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, 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 and I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees, like, keep them out, you know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly, she was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This is. He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
A lot of that skit was taken from the Gospel of John, but there's the one piece is in the Gospel we've been in since September, where he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. And so we land on the last chapter of a Gospel that a lot of you have been very patient as we've gone through it for months on end. As we get here, I'm reminded, this is a really weird thing to say, but you guys are used to that by now, is I'm comfortable around dead people. I don't know. I think it's because we were born and raised. My dad still lives there. My brother's here. We were raised in 111 Ashcott Street. And I kid you not, we thought this was normal. If you were to leave our driveway and go either right or left and don't take any turns, you will run into a cemetery. Either way. Right? It's just surrounded by it. Spent a lot of time. Didn't think that was a weird thing in cemeteries. I remember this one time, story I probably shouldn't tell, but why not, right? I was a freshman in high school, and there was this popular kid who's a little older than me, and he had a crush on a childhood friend of mine who lived on our street. And he said, hey, when you kind of late at night, I'm going to come knocking on the door. Your parents are probably asleep. And I want you to bring me to her house and show me where her bedroom window is. I said, sure, I'll do that. And so it happened. He knocks on the door. We go out. It was a couple of his friends. And we go down the street into the backyard. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. I've known her since I was like two. And so he starts getting little pebbles. And whoosh, whoosh. You like that sound effect? Sounds more like a whip, but you get me, right? And he's hitting the windows, and we're waiting, and I'm like, this is kind of loud. And all of a sudden, her dad, Ron is his name, Ronnie yells out, what are you catching? We barely heard what he said, except the police have been called, they're on their way. So they hightailed it that way, and I'm like, I know this neighborhood way better. I'm separating now. And I went this way, into the cemetery. And I'm hiding probably behind one of the, stones, and sure enough, I see the light streaming down Ashdod Street into the cemetery, and I'm like, please don't catch me, please don't catch me, because if they were to catch me and bring me to my father, I would have been back in that cemetery the next day, permanently, done, right? Thankfully, they didn't, right? But it's like, and then I become a pastor. And it's one of the biggest ministry tasks we have is being with families, whether it be gravesides or whether it be funeral homes or churches or hospitals. And those are hard places, right? And sometimes they're strange places. I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, too bad. I got one life. I don't know what to tell you, all right? But it was years ago. And this family called me out of the blue. I don't know how they got my number. They weren't church people. In fact, they weren't very religious at all. But someone had died, and they were going to do a thing on a Sunday afternoon around a lake in Douglas, and they wanted to spread the ashes. And they figured it'd be nice to have a pastor come and say a few words. I was like, okay. Right? So I showed up, like, Sunday afternoon. I'm already tired. I remember it was this time of year because the Bruins were playing in the playoffs when that used to happen. All right? And last year. All right? Calm down. So I was kind of like, all right, and I get there, and I walk in, and I realize, wow, this is kind of messy. These people seem, they're either got the Holy Spirit or they've been drinking the spirits, and my guess was the second one. And I'm there. I'm in my Sunday suit. I used to wear those back then. Speaking of dead, that is not coming back, all right, the suit, all right, so don't get excited. But I had that on, and I was very overdressed for this, and I wasn't sure still until someone said, are you the pastor? I was like, yeah. Hey, there's a keg out back. And I was like, my college days came back to me. And I said, no, I got the suit on. We can't get it messed up, right? And so I'm like, I'm just here to say a few words. And they're like, all right, gather around. And they're all there, right? And I'm next to this long white table full of wine bottles. And I don't know why I said this, but I was like, we want to have a communion service, you know? And they just looked at me, kind of like you're looking at me. And I just kind of said a few words, laughed. They were like, what do we owe you? And I'm like, please, no. And laughed. And it's like I think about some of those stories, and I realize that I've been in rooms where people, lived into their late 90s, and it's just what happens, right? And yet, there's still a lot of sadness, right? It's still feels so horrible. And of course, I've been in real heartbreaking rooms as well, where it just feels like this should be, and everywhere in between. And so I'm constantly reminded is that this is the end result for everyone, right? The Bible calls it the final enemy. No matter who you are, I don't care how many planks you do and you've got the 8-pack abs, you know what I mean? Or you cream your coffee with essential oils. It doesn't matter, right? In fact, that'll probably get you there sooner if you do that, right? It doesn't matter, right? Ultimately, and I'm saying take care of your body, but in the end, right, it's this. And where we left off in Mark, last we've been going through all the way to now, amazingly, the end, where we left off, he has died, and he's buried in that tomb. It's the Sabbath day, and we wait. Is he dead? Because here's the thing. If he's dead, he's just another religious leader, philosopher, great teacher, or politician, people who have changed the world for the good, people who have given us good things, good teachings, good wise words, all of that stuff. Like maybe that's all he is, but if that's what he is and he's dead, just like the rest of them, he can't save anyone. A dead savior can save nobody. And so everything hinges on what happened at that tomb. Everything. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with a word from your word that a lot of us, if not all of us or most of us, are very familiar with, Lord. But regardless, it is the truth that we need. And so, Lord, I ask that you use me just as a vessel for your spirit to touch your people or those who are seeking or not sure, and you would bring your truth, your life to our hearts and get me out of the way. This, as we saw in that video, has always been about you. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So we come to the end, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. I'll put it on the screen, but that, if you're following along, that's where we will be next week, as you saw that. By the way, that video, Steve produced it, and video. Good job, Steve. Last night, yeah, golf clap for Steve. He's not here, I don't think. Oh, maybe he's in the back. Last night, a round of applause ripped off because his little daughter Evelyn said, "My dad," you know. So I need to call my daughter and find out why I don't get that. So it's fine, it's fine. But it was a great video. We saw some great actors and some drone piloting by Tom. But ultimately, just a lot of you have submitted topics. It is going to be a topical series, but we'll still kind of take either a passage or someone in the Old Testament and really delve into different ways, like when we're just not sure where God is, when we are going through whatever it is, some good, some bad. So that starts next week. We want to invite you back for that and continue to submit topics if you want. You can do that on our website. We haven't completely established what we're going to do yet, so I wanted to get through this week first, you know. So we get to verse 1 of chapter 16, and as we come to this text, I got to be honest, most pastors or preachers, when they come to the Resurrection Sunday, they're not going to choose Mark, because it's a very strange thing where that we're going to look at together the chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. In your Bibles, you probably have verses 9 to 20, which is called the longer ending of Mark. And you probably have a footnote or a heading in there that said this is almost definitely not part of the original manuscript that Mark wrote, right? So it was probably inserted later. And I know that might feel unsatisfying, so I want to make sure you feel satisfied. So I preached an online sermon on verses 9 to 20. That's actually online now if you want to watch it over Easter dinner. I won't be heartbroken if you don't, but it's there. It's there. And it's just, we'll delve into why and all that, but it's essentially, it's just our earliest manuscripts. You may not know this, but there's 5,000-ish either pieces or the full manuscript of the New Testament that we have dated from, you know, 135 AD to 1200 AD. Some are a little, some are the whole thing. And the earliest manuscripts we have do not have this ending. There's a lot of other reasons, words that Mark never used, themes, etc. And so we'll talk about that more if you want to watch it online, but we're not going to include it in this message. And you might say, well, why would someone give a ending? Why would someone feel the need to insert it? You'll find out when we get to verse 8. It just stops with ladies terrified and saying nothing. Great, right? We'll get there. Because we've been saying all along, Mark is the big boy, big girl gospel. He doesn't always give us a lot of words. So was there an ending? Did he die before finishing his ending? Or is he just being Mark and saying, you want more words? Read Matthew, all right? Read John. And he gives us enough. So we'll see it together. Remember, he's dead. They weren't able to bring anointing his body because a Sabbath hit. But now it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. You know, that wasn't to preserve the body. That was to perfume the body. I don't want to get graphic, but a body doesn't take long for the decay and the smell. And so this is great devotion these ladies are showing. Think about it. They're expecting a dead Jesus, and he's been dead a number of hours at this point, and that's going to be kind of gross, but they love him. And so it's beautiful devotion that they want to go and do this, but it's devotion to who they think is dead. It might be like you planting flowers at a grave or doing something in memory, a golf tournament or something, just to keep someone's memory alive. It's a beautiful thing, but they're still dead. And so that's their expectation. And so they early in the morning, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when the sun had risen, that they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us when in the entrance of the tomb? Practical question. Maybe we should have got some stronger people to do this, but they didn't think of that. But then it says they looked up. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. And it was very large. Remember, Mark is the action gospel. It's probably the last time you'll hear me say that. I know you're sad. But he doesn't tell us why. But really in this, Mark is kind of screaming in the context that you're supposed to see that everything that happened in this tomb was by the power of God himself. Nobody, no person did this. This is the power of God. And so they see that. So they entered the tomb. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Leave it to Mark. He doesn't even tell us this is an angel. It's just a dude in a white robe. I don't know who this is. But we know from the other Gospels, and we also know from context, this is an angel. What I mean by that is often an angel, when they take human form, they will radiate white or the symbolic glory and holiness of God. And the reaction when you meet someone is not, I need to ask a question about, no. They're terrified when sinful man comes before the holiness of God, even reflected on his angels. But we also see that he's very, as we'll see, he's very authoritative as well. It's not like he's like, I don't know, how's it going, guys? Like he has something very specific to tell them. And so verse 6, he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. So you seek the dead Jesus of Nazareth, but he has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, which was very important because there was like early heresy that tried to say he spiritually rose. No. His body rose. Very important. And so they saw where he should have been, but he's not there anymore, right? He's not there. He uses a term, the angel uses a term, you seek. And that word is used like 10 times in the New Testament as a negative thing. So it's like a mild rebuke, not a heavy rebuke, but sort of mild, like I appreciate your devotion towards a dead Jesus, but you should know better. You should be seeking a risen Jesus. It's not like he didn't tell them. He told them several times. We saw in the Gospel of Mark, he told them over and over, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified, right? And then I'm going to be raised 3 days later. But they didn't see that. And so he tells them, like in the video we saw, but go. By the way, that's still our job, isn't it? Go what? Tell his disciples and Peter. Peter, who last we see in the book of Mark in a puddle of his own tears. And like we said, Mark is most likely a gospel written by the eyewitness testimony of Peter. But Peter wants to mark this. I was gone. And yet, tell Peter. Tell him what? He's going before you. Tell him that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And then he's like, just as he told you. I don't think he said it like that. He's like, he told you this. And the most recent, just a couple days ago, a few days ago, right? All the way back, Mark, for us, Mark 14, and I'll just give you the end of what Jesus was saying to them. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Just told them that. And so now the angel is saying, you knew. He told you. And it's happened. But this might have been a bittersweet memory, because if you remember Mark 14, what happened after that? Literally the next verse. Peter said to him, even though they all fall. All right, that's not really his voice, but I'm just trying, you know. They all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, and I loved this one, if you remember when we went over this a few weeks ago, if I must die with you, I will not deny. All right, it's like rhymes almost. And he was so emphatic, such bravado that he wouldn't. And then the rest of them said the same. So maybe it's a bittersweet statement. Don't you remember what he said? Yeah, and I remember that we did exactly what he said we were going to do. We scattered, we denied, and maybe if it was anybody else, any other leader, any other person, but this Jesus, they would choose new followers, new disciples, better servants than this haggard group that did exactly what they said they wouldn't do, and yet Jesus gives grace. And that's the point. Go tell Peter. And so we get to the ending. You're at a movie theater. Here it is. This is what you've been waiting for. Maybe you've been watching this show for seasons on end, and this is going to bring it all together. It's going to tie it up in a bow. Here it is for you. They went out. They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Oh, that didn't do it for you? Now you see why someone was probably like, let's wrap this up. Because we know by the other Gospels, and again, that's why some people said maybe he did and we lost it, or maybe he died before he could finish it. He seemed to be, by the way, setting it up a lot like you see in the ending of Matthew. So if you're kind of like, if Mark did end it, read the end of Matthew. And it's most likely because Matthew followed, he wrote it after Mark, and he followed a lot of Mark, just elaborated a lot more. Regardless, we have enough. We have enough to pronounce this most amazing thing. Now, I want you to know, like, I'm about to blow your mind, right? Like, you think you've heard it. I'm going to tell you what this all means. This is going to make, you'll be talking about this at lunch, I promise, right? Are you ready? This is what it all means. He is alive. Wow, you don't seem surprised. Right? Like, dead to life. There's nothing new. Sometimes pastors are like, I gotta find a new kind of fresh look at it. We don't need a fresh look. It's like back, like, you remember back when the Patriots used to be in every Super Bowl, like years ago in the ancient days? Remember that? And there's this recording and video of Belichick, and he's talking to his players, and he says, there's no new plays. You got what you got. Just no new plays. Just execute this one. These plays. There's no new plays. And that's what we say. We come every year, and to be honest, like, I love Resurrection Sunday and weekend and Holy Week and all of that, but I celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day of my life because of all that it means. He is risen. He's not a dead religious leader or philosopher or poet or politician. He is a risen Savior and King. And it means everything. Listen, we do and we should. We talk about the cross a lot, and we did this week. It means nothing if he's still in that tomb. It means nothing if he's still in that grave. But he is risen. This is a historical fact. Now, we have, when you apply the evidences to believable history to the ancient world, we have more evidence, more, way more, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and risen than we have of anything else in antiquity. You know all that stuff you boringly, or some of you love history, you learned in your history classes? Well, we can't teach this as history because it's religious. It's more historical. We have more documentary evidence. We have more eyewitness testimony. We have early on. The book of Mark is probably the earliest gospel. That's in the 60s AD. That's like a few decades later. But this from, we have from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote his letters previous to that, so it's earlier, and we believe this beautiful text that he has, which Darren used in his elder prayer at 9 o'clock. Thank you, Mike, for not stealing my thunder. No one was listening to Darren anyway, so it's fine, right? And so we get to this. Now, this is based on the language that not only Paul uses, but as people that are much smarter than me examine it, an early creed. So it goes back probably to just a few years after this, right? And this is what he said. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, right? So he received this, that Christ died for our sins and according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So most of them could have been like, these people are nuts, but they'd seen him, though some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul writes, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. We have this incredible amount of evidence. And that's why we have to ask the question, if this is true, then what? Then what? And so I invite you, I know a lot of you already believe this, you don't need the arguments, right? But if you're kind of seeking, I'm not really sure about this, right? Like, I don't have enough time. We give away free, right on the other side of that wall, a book called The Case for Christ. Read it. It's a very easy read. Get the book on tape and show us that you bought it. We'll even pay for it. We'll take it out of Josh's salary or something. It'll be fun. No, we don't have enough. That's not enough. And just look at the evidence, at least. That won't save anyone, but I just so desperately want you to understand this isn't just some wing in a prayer. This is a historical fact that he rose and was seen by more than 500 people. What does then this mean? And what it means, and I want you to see, that same puddle of tears, Peter wrote this, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because this is the implications of it. To what? An inheritance, right? Some of you, you might be getting an inheritance. Other of you, you're getting an heirloom from grandma that you're going to sell at a tax sale. It's okay. It's all right. What's an inheritance? It's there and it's going to come. And what we have with this hope is an inheritance, right? That is what? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He is risen as the ultimate living hope. So it wouldn't be Resurrection Sunday if we didn't bring out the robe of hope, right? Because this beautifully symbolizes it. I know probably 98% of you have seen this before, but just in case you haven't, I remember when I first saw Pastor Francis Chan did this years and years ago. I've accredited him thousands of times. People still think, oh, I think you stole that. No, I didn't. I've used it enough now that he owes me, I think, to be honest. But it just really threw me for a loop. And I meant to use it once, but I think it threw a lot of you for a loop too. It's all about perspective. And so, if you've never heard this, this rope is your life. It represents your life. And you might be thinking, of course it does, a rope. That would be perfect for my life, you know. All tied up in knots, right? This is your life. When I first heard it, I thought, well, whatever. It was probably in my early 30s when I heard it. It's going to be my life, my 70, 80 years, or whatever God has for me. I don't know, you know. And it's not what this is, right? This is your life, and you, whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you, it's true. You are made in the image of God, and you have an everlasting soul. And so this green tape is this life. It's where we deal with this. It's where we deal. Yes, there's beautiful things in this life. Praise God. God is good. But there's struggle and hurt and sickness and guilt. And we get old. We get broken down. And all of those things that make us want to give up what the resurrection of Jesus Christ says, no. We have an undefiled, imperishable hope that is alive, waiting for us. So keep going. The apostle Peter was writing to a suffering group of Christians. Mark was writing to a suffering group of Christians in the green tape. Yes, if you want to live for this stuff that will rot and rust and someone will just give away someday after you're gone, then keep doing it. But what we're saying is because of Christ, because the tomb is empty, that we have the living hope and we can live differently. We can say, I don't need that because I got this. And that's why it's so important to remember he is risen. What are you supposed to say? It's good. 9 o'clock, I had him do again. Not you guys. Excellent. I was probably just more clear, you know? So not only do we have this living hope, but the living hope is even for you. Even for you. I know that sounds kind of rude. I'm sorry. But for you, you might need to hear that. Remember, we've been saying the last few weeks, who was there for the witness of the death of Christ on the cross, and then the witness of the burial in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea, and now the first witnesses of the resurrected Jesus? It's women. who, by the way, are not in the creed, which drives me crazy. Come on. But there's a reason for that. And it sounds so silly to us today, but in their culture, women weren't even allowed to give testimony in a court. There's early Christian writers, like second generation Christian writer, who he writes that he has secularists or unbelievers who scoff at the resurrection and say, that's just a silly, gossipy tale told by women. I know. Don't blame me. That's what they said. So if you were making up an epic story about this Savior who's risen, and you were going to write it, you're an awesome author, and you wanted people to believe it, you would never have the first people be witness, be women. Never. No one's going to even believe that in their culture, in their century. So why? Why did Mark write that? Why did the other Gospels write that? Why? Because it's true. That's how it happened. And I love it because it just reminds us that the whole gospel taught us Jesus came for the forgotten and the overlooked and the sick and the poor and the sinner. And that's who he, the leper and the cripple and the possessed, and that's who he came for. And so, look, I know we like to emulate the real famous people and hyper-rich people. The vast majority of us walking this earth feel overlooked, feel too tired, feel like we're barely going to know what we're going to do today rather than tomorrow, and it's just hard. And sometimes we feel betrayed, overlooked, beaten down by life, empty, all of those things. So you might just sit there and think, maybe this grand story is true. What's it got to do with me? Everything. It's a living hope even for you. In fact, the more humble you are and realize I'm not worthy of this, the more on the path of the truth you are. Because as we saw in the video, it's never been about you or me. It's always been about him. A living hope even for you, and a living hope no matter what you've done. Over and over again, I'm pleading with you. Like Peter, who must have felt, I'm a varsity sinner now. Like, you can't beat out me. I mean, no matter what you did, you didn't call down curses if you even knew Jesus. This Peter who would have thought, I'm out. I was the rock, but I'm out. We know not only does he say, tell Peter to come see me, he restores him, and he becomes a beast for the gospel for the rest of his life by the Holy Spirit of God. And so as you sit here, I want to remind you, I've used this before and I'm getting too old for this object lesson. This is called the bag of guilt. You guys might remember this. That's why I've learned to sit down with the bag of guilt because it's heavy. Man, some of you would need 3 or 4, 5, 6, 10 more bags. And it's guilt over maybe something you did today, 25 years ago or longer. If you were here Good Friday, some of you, you nailed a nail representing leaving it with Jesus. You left and you picked it back up again, didn't you? I'm not saying you picked the nail up, but you picked the guilt back up. It's just ingrained. I need it, like in that video, like Peter just saying, I'm going to have to work this off. There's no such thing. And this guilt will destroy you. You have to realize that's why he said to Tetelestai, it is finished. That's why the cross is enough, because he died, was buried, and he rose. And he's in power, and he's coming again. So take your guilt and leave it. And it's not a little nail, it's a big bag. Don't pick it up. Now, don't continue to sin. No. We live for him. We now have a job to do. But please understand that this living hope is for you, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've run. Like, the longer you run, the more awesome it is to see God's grace bring you home. And so what a beautiful day, if that's you, to just say, well, Jesus, as I once said in the most pathetic salvation prayer ever, I don't know why you want me, but you got me. But it was true, and he's shown that to me ever since. And so, lastly, we have a job to do. Go tell someone he's alive. And I know that makes us uncomfortable. I'm not saying run over to CVS and start yelling it. I mean, maybe that's you, but I'm saying that's our job. Now, we're called to love God with all heart, mind, soul, strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a way of life, right? But our job is to go tell, just like that first thing. Hey, ladies, go tell them. And then he's going to tell the disciples, go tell the world. And so if you're here, someone invited you here, like, whoa, me? Yes. How cruel would we be to not tell you the eternal truth of the resurrected King, Jesus Christ? So everything we do, individual, couples, families, as a church, that's why we constantly just say, another for Christ at any cost to us. That's why we give money. That's why we give time. When you sign up to help with our children's ministries, what are you doing? You're telling someone. Often they're little someones. Yesterday at the Easter egg hunt, that's the whole point. People say, oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you know what? We tell them the gospel, so we're going to keep doing it. And I went and I played games with kids to just do something with them. So eventually they came in here, and then Lauren was able to tell them the gospel. And that's why you do youth ministry and young adult ministry and lead a small group and go to Worcester Outreach or go to Family Fun Day and work hard, because that's what we're here to do, is tell people that Jesus Christ is risen. Kelly's been to a few services, so she's ready to go. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we're so grateful that you would think of us as someone worthy to save, since we know we aren't, and yet your love is greater than our sin. Your justice and love met at that cross, and you gave your own son to die that gruesome death in our place. But Lord, we know that on that day when they went to the tomb, it was empty, and that you are alive. So Jesus, I pray through your Spirit that if there's anyone here who's seeking or not sure, you'd reveal that truth to them and let them know you're the only way. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us who are believers that you would remind us again of our first love, that you would remind us that the gospel is not a starting point. It is the air we breathe. It's an everyday living out of who you are and what you've done. That we, no matter what the struggles going on in this room or online with us, and the green tape world of loss, fear, and sickness, and loneliness, that all of it is so temporary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, the imperishable, undefiled, living hope, so that we might have joy. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. If you can, let's stand and sing together.